Well, good evening. I'm so glad you've come tonight. It's good to see faces that I know and faces that I don't know, and I look forward to conversations after this. We call these evenings the Stories of Hope because the circumstances of life have a way of wearing us down, and we all need hope in this world. We got to hear the story of God's work in Martin's life and what an encouragement that is. And now we get to hear a story from God's Word, a very short story. In Matthew 13, Jesus is talking to a big crowd of people, far bigger than the one gathered here. He's telling them about the kingdom of God, and he tells them about the kingdom of God by using parables, which are little stories, little vignettes, little like metaphors that communicate some spiritual concept. And I'm going to read a short parable, Matthew 13. It's printed on the handout if you have one of those. If you don't have one of those, then just listen. Imagine yourself back there in this time, in this moment, in this crowd, listening to Jesus himself. You know, that'd be amazing. Well, he's speaking to us today, right here. So let's listen. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it's larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make their nests in its branches." That's the word of God. May he open our eyes to see and to behold the treasure that's found in these words. We all love Cinderella stories, when the little guy takes down the big guy. We love to watch the 16 seed beat the number one seed, unless you're a Purdue fan this year. So, I had a moment like this many years ago when I was in high school. I played high school volleyball back in Arizona. I was a sophomore, and our team was a motley crew, which just means we were really bad. We had just come off a terrible season, 0-15, or whatever, how many games we played that year. We did manage to get the ball over the net every once in a while, but we didn't really know the tactics or the strategy of the game. My sophomore year, though, we got a new coach, someone who actually knew the game, and so he taught us the whole system of volleyball, and we learned new positions and new techniques and strategies, and we were a totally different team. Until we played our first game, which we lost pretty badly. And we kept losing. And in the middle of this really long losing streak, which continued from the year before, we were beginning to second guess the strategy and the positions. It was too complicated. You know, in the games, it just sort of felt like we were running around on the court, had no idea what we were doing, which was pretty much the case. But our coach held firm. We stuck to the plan. And we stuck to our pattern. We lost every game that year. We played in a really small league, which meant that our 0-15 record allowed us to make the playoffs. Made us feel good about ourselves, you know? Everyone gets a trophy. That simply meant, though, that we were going to play the best team in the league. We hadn't won for 2 years. They hadn't lost for 2 years. And we started out. It wasn't much different than our pattern. We lost the first game 15-6, or the first set, I guess that's what it's called. I'm not up on my volleyball lingo, actually. So back then, we only played to 15, so we lost 15-6, something like that. At the beginning of the second set, the other team put their second string in. They were confident, which they had good reason to be. We hung with the second string. The game, I remember being tied 8-8 at one point in the game. And around that point in the game, something happened to us, and we started being in the right position, at the right place, at the right time. We started passing and hitting, and we went on to win that set 15-8. And I'm like, wow, that's different. The third and deciding game, back then we only played three games, best of three. We faced their first string again, but this new system had clicked. And we battled with them, going back and forth the whole game. And wouldn't you know, after this long battle, the score was 15-11. And we won. I mean, it was pandemonium. All three of our fans rushed the court. And then that momentum carried us all the way through the tournament. And we actually swept in the championship. It was just crazy. We were this small, insignificant group, a bunch of nobodies in the league. But that day we became giants. In Matthew 13, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. A mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds of the garden plants, and yet it grows to become the largest of all garden plants, growing up to 30 feet tall, towering way above the tomatoes, the carrots, the cucumbers, and the sweet peas. Well, that's great and all, but what does that mean? Well, Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is like the greatest Cinderella story. It has humble beginnings. It seems insignificant. It's something that no one pays attention to. It's the 0-15 team. It's the 16 seed, but then it grows and keeps on growing and then grows some more until it becomes a giant in this world. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. I want to talk about three ways in which this is true when it comes to the kingdom of God. And I want to talk about those three ways by asking three simple questions. The first question is this: what does this tell us about ourselves? What does this tell us about ourselves? Well, every human being is on a search for significance and value and meaning, but it's becoming increasingly obvious that those things are actually really hard to find. Just think about our place in this universe. We live in the middle of a universe so massive, we just cannot comprehend it, really. It's filled with trillions of galaxies, each of which contain trillions of stars, and on average, every star has at least a couple planets. And here, in this galaxy, in this solar system, we live on this tiny speck, the Earth, like a tiny speck of sand floating around in the midst of this massive sea of stars and galaxies and planets. And then you take a close look at that little speck of sand, and there's 8 billion little people running around on it. I mean, the universe has this way of making us feel like a teeny tiny microscopic mustard seed. Who would even give a second thought to it? Or you think about society. We spend more and more time in our time looking to society to give us value and significance. Just about every news outlet is publishing articles these days about the mental health crisis among our teenagers. The rise of depression and suicide, staggering. We're desperate to find value and significance. We look for it in our culture. We pursue it through social media, in our relationships, who we're with, in our work, but we're just not finding it. We feel small, like we don't matter. And it leads to crisis. You and I, we are like a mustard seed, small and insignificant. And when you look for significance in this world, it's like searching for the fountain of youth. You go crazy searching for it. But what Jesus is saying is that the place where significance is found is in the kingdom of God. Because when God takes hold of your life, he delivers you from obscurity and oblivion. When you look to Jesus, he makes you a part of his family. And it's there with him where you finally find what you're looking for. When I was really young, my favorite baseball player was a man named Candy Maldonado. He had a few good years. He played for the Dodgers, but he was not a standout baseball player. And truthfully, I think I liked him because his name was Candy, and I liked to eat candy. I had a few of his baseball cards. They were worth, you know, a few pennies. Essentially worthless, like 99.999% of my baseball cards. Now let's pretend, let's say that Elon Musk, one of the richest men in the world, I don't know if he's the richest right now, but somewhere up there. Let's say he loved baseball, and very specifically, he loved Candy Maldonado. That was his favorite player, and he wanted to collect every single Candy Maldonado baseball card there is. And so he sent out word across all the ways to send out word, and he said, I will pay $1 million for every Candy Maldonado baseball card. It doesn't matter if it's in mint condition or it's all beat up. I will pay $1 million for it. Well, in that moment, all of a sudden, this worthless card rose in value from a few pennies to now $1 million. And you know what? It had nothing to do with Candy Maldonado. It had nothing to do with him hitting more home runs or stealing more bases or winning the World Series. The only thing that changed was that one wealthy person loved him and paid a large amount of money for him. Imagine yourself like a Candy Maldonado baseball card. By yourself, you feel like you're worth, you know, a few pennies. And if you work really hard in this life, maybe, just maybe, you could add another penny to your value. But you can't escape the obscurity of life. You remain lost in this swirling sea of stars, this universe, lost among the crowd of 8 billion people. But God so loved the world and so loved small, insignificant people like you and me that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live among us. And he was nailed to a cross and he spilled his blood and he died. And with his blood, having paid that highest possible price, he redeems us from oblivion. He plants us in the kingdom of God and he adopts us into his family. You don't become great by your accomplishments in this world, or by how much money you have, or how many followers you've gained, or how many friends you've gained, how well you've lived, or who you're with. Instead, you become great very simply because the richest, most powerful person in all the universe, God himself, loved you and paid the highest possible price for you, his own blood. He lifts you out of oblivion, and he makes you great in the kingdom of God to live in his presence forever. You're small, like a little mustard seed, but you matter. And by the blood of Jesus, you become great. So that's the first question. What does this tell us about ourselves? The second question is, what does this tell us about the church? The church is the community of God's people. When God saves you from your sins, he places you in his family, which is the church. Well, the church is not a very popular place these days. There are people leaving the church by the droves. The rate at which churches are closing their doors is at an all-time high. And you have to ask the reason why. Why is this happening? Well, there's all kinds of reasons, and you probably have your own reasons why that's happening. One of those reasons is because sometimes Christians are just, you know, pretty weird. Sometimes church can look a lot like the after-school club with all the weird kids in it. And you know, who wants to be a part of that? Another reason is because of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is evident in the church. You know, it doesn't. If you listen to the news, it doesn't take long to hear about bad things that have happened at church. And many people have been hurt by the church. I'm sure that's true of you. And besides the wolves who pretend to be Christians just to take advantage of people in the church is still full of genuine Christians who can be pretty difficult. People like me. And we don't always agree, and we don't always demonstrate love the way we ought to, and we don't always live up to what we preach or what we believe. And so people leave. Whatever your reason is for avoiding church, in this parable, Jesus is saying that the church, as weird as it may be, as messy as it can be, as boring as it might be, this is the community that will span all eras of history and span all nations and languages. It will unite people from every walk of life, no matter your age or your gifts or your economic status or your ethnicity or your family background or your problems or your past. This is the movement that's going to keep going and keep growing until it's fully established on earth and love and peace and righteousness reigns, all for the glory of God. The church is a weird, small, dysfunctional mustard seed. But God promises to build his church, to defeat the darkness, and to encompass the world. And this is what Jesus invites you to be a part of. Jesus had a disciple named Paul who later wrote a book. He wrote about this same concept, and in this book, it's called 1 Corinthians. He talks about this mustard seed movement in a different way. He says this, "Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." What he's saying is that God has taken this weird, small kid club with a bunch of insignificant people, and he's going to use it, of all things, to bring down the powerful, to bring down the governments, the drug lords, the philosophies. He's going to use us to change the world. And it's the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus, inviting you right now into this community. It's not a perfect place, I'll be the first to say. But as we seek to serve together, he promises to make it grow and endure forever. The church is a small mustard seed, but by the blood of Jesus, we become great. And now the third question, what does this tell us about Jesus? What does this tell us about us? What does this tell us about the church? What does this tell us about Jesus? Well, this parable is actually the pattern of his own life. In many ways, he was a nobody who became a giant. A nobody in the eyes of the world, for sure. Right around the time when Jesus was born, Caesar Augustus was the emperor in Rome. The city of Rome was the center of the world at that point. He was the most powerful emperor up to that point in history. Every time his birthday came around, there's this great celebration around the kingdom. Here's someone great, someone powerful, someone influential to change the world. They actually found an inscription about him that dated around to this time when Jesus is talking, and it says that he was, Caesar, he was the Son of God, and he was sent to fulfill all our hopes. This man, they thought, would change the world. This is someone great. Well, right around this same time, in a small, obscure town called Bethlehem, Jesus was born to a poor girl named Mary. And although she was a virgin, she'd become pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it was a situation that most definitely led to great rumor. She was near the end of her term when her and her fiancé, Joseph, had to travel to Bethlehem because of a census that had to be taken. But when they got there, there wasn't any room for them. Their relatives' homes were all filled up, and so they stayed in a structure that was really used to house animals. And although they didn't have barns the way we have them today, for all intents and purposes, it was like a barn. And there, she gave birth to a boy and named him Jesus. This boy, born into poverty in a barn, born in a cloud of suspicion, whose first bed was a feeding trough, the world took no notice. This was not newsworthy. No one cared. It wasn't significant. But this boy grew up. He became a man. He had no political ambitions. He didn't climb the social ladder. He didn't want the places of honor, but rather he served and he loved people. And he declared the kingdom of God and the hope of God and demonstrated the love of God. But yet the longer he lived, the more people hated him. They didn't like what he had to say. They didn't like what he stood for. And so they hated him. They hated him so much they plotted to kill him. And they arrested him. They set up a trial and condemned him. And then they brought him to the Roman governor named Pilate. And Pilate reluctantly condemned him to be crucified. He had Jesus beaten, then taken outside the city, nailed to a cross until he died. He died like a common criminal, along with two other common criminals, one on his right, one on his left. He was mocked and ridiculed by those who watched him die, and then he breathed his last, and he was buried in a nearby tomb. And you know what? That seemed to be the end. A nobody, born a nobody, died a nobody. But 3 days later, on Sunday morning, some women went to the tomb early in the morning. They found that it was empty, and they were struggling with what's going on here. And as they ran back to tell the disciples, Jesus appeared to them, and they fell at his feet, and they worshiped. He has risen. Caesar was long dead, but this poor boy born to a nobody in a barn in a little town called Bethlehem has risen from the dead, conquering death, proving himself to be the true Son of God and the Savior of mankind. He has risen. Do you hear that? That's our message. He has risen. This is a message of victory over our enemies, over sin, over death, over all our fears. He didn't deserve to die, but he died to save people like us, sinners. He died to defeat Satan, our great enemy, and his power over us. He died to reconcile us to God so that we can now call God our Father and our friend. Jesus rose from the dead. And then he ascended into heaven and he reigns as the King of Kings over all the nations of the earth. And he's coming again at the right time to make all things new. You know, everyone thought Caesar would be the one to change the world. Caesar would go down in history as the greatest. Or might have in mind any other human leader. But yet all those great leaders are dead and buried. Or will be soon. But not Jesus. He reigns as the King of Kings. And he invites you right now to worship him. To trust in him. And he will forgive you. He'll grant you eternal life. He will walk with you forever. He will shepherd you. He will guide you every step of the way. And when that day comes for you to breathe your last, which will come for us all, it won't be the end, but rather a glorious new beginning. Jesus came as a nobody, a small mustard seed, but he is the one who has changed the world. He's the great King of Kings. He was a nobody who became a giant. And he invites you to come, to join him by faith, and you'll be saved. This is the pattern of the kingdom. A mustard seed grows into a giant. It's the greatest Cinderella story ever told. You know, one of those thieves that was crucified next to Jesus, he spoke to Jesus as they both hung there on their crosses, hours away from dying. And he said to Jesus, he said, "Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And Jesus said those great words, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Imagine. You know, this thief didn't know much. He didn't have any good works to account for. He hadn't been baptized, hadn't been to church. He didn't know theology. Instead, what he did have was a long criminal record. He didn't bring anything to the table. Talk about a mustard seed. But in that single moment, his heart was changed. He turned from his ways. He believed in Jesus. And God forgave his sins. And although he died a common criminal, a nobody in the eyes of the world, he's now exalted in glory with his Savior. And he belongs to a kingdom that will never end. You know, you may not know much right now. You may not have a great track record in life. None of us do. But Jesus invites you to come to him by faith. And we're told that even faith the size of a mustard seed will grant you eternal life. Jesus the King invites you, come to him. Don't delay. Today's the day. A little mustard seed becomes a giant. What great hope we have. Amen. Let's pray. God, we are small and you are great. We are limited, you are limitless. We are sinners, you are holy. We are lost without you. But you came to seek and to save the lost. You came to lift us out of our wanderings, to plant us in your kingdom, and to exalt us with our great King. Let us not rest. Let us not rest tonight until we find our rest in you. Do it for the glory of our great King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.